All right, we're going to be in our Bibles in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. But before we do that, I want to call Brother Art Bermudez up here. I didn't get a chance to do this earlier. I just remembered it now. We want to give him his certificate for completing the Bible through in a year. Congratulations. I think it was appropriate that I would forget and do that a little bit late as kind of an illustration. How many of you can think of a time where maybe you heard about in a fiction novel or in a movie or in real life when someone was trapped? The trap was set for them under the guise of some kind of an award or some kind of a recognition to get them there so that they could be trapped. Anyone ever hear of something like that in the Bible? Any other instance? I don't know if you guys have heard about this, but the police have been using it lately, and they will tell people, send mailings to people, you know, their last known address and things like that, that they want a sweepstakes, call this number, and, you know, so they'll send this to the last known address, and somebody's mom will get it, and the mom has contact with the kid, you know, usually an adult. As Michael Bloomberg would say, an adult male between the ages of, what, 18 and 30, usually a minority. We can run off the descriptions on a mimeograph or a Xerox machine. That's not my words. Those are presidential candidate Michael Bloomberg's words. But usually the mother would be in contact with the son and tell him you want a sweepstakes, and then the government is there to catch him in the trap. Well, they're going to try and do the same thing to Jesus. And so I want us to take a look at this. And this is in chapter 13, starting in verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word. We pray that you would prepare each heart and mind for the message that you have given to me. And that, Lord, you would be the one to deliver this message through me by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would be the one to receive it into our hearts and minds as it is delivered. And most importantly, Lord, that you would be the one to apply it to our lives, that each of us would be good soil. That the seed of this word would settle down deep within, being watered by your Holy Spirit and bringing forth the fruit of faithful obedience and service for your glory and for our joy. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so look at verse 31 there in the New King James. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now this particular trap is not a trap to receive an award, like I tried to illustrate after we gave a recognition to Brother Art. But it's one of those things to make you run in fear, to create anxiety. One of my favorite stories in the Bible that illustrates this is the story of Elijah. Some of you might remember Elijah, and he had great victory over 400 priests of Baal. But after that happened, even though he was the victor and all those men were slaughtered, when he found out that King Ahab's wife Jezebel wanted him dead, he feared that woman more than he feared the 400 priests of Baal, and he ran scared. You never know what's going to cause someone to be filled with fear. She must have been a fearsome woman for him to run like that. Well, they're trying to do the same thing to Jesus. They're trying to instill with him a fear of Herod. And so in verse 32, he says, "And he, being Jesus, said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, that sneak, that trap setter,'" because that's what foxes do, "'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures or healing miracles today.'" Look at this phrase. You're going to see it repeated over and over again. "Today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I shall be perfected." Now, the NIV translates it a little differently. "Go and tell that fox, 'I drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal.'" This idea of perfection, reaching the goal, ultimately what it really means is the purpose for which I have come will be fulfilled. Now, day, tomorrow, third day, the purpose for which I have come will be fulfilled. What is Jesus hinting at, alluding to here? The resurrection, right? And it's all of it. It's the crucifixion and resurrection. It's the atoning sacrifice and then the resurrection from the dead, proving that he is the Messiah. He's the Savior. Jesus is the one who said, I can lay down my life and I can pick it back up. Look at what he says in verse 33. There's this repetition of that phrase. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. NIV again. In any case, I must keep going today, tomorrow, and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So now he's really telling them. His purpose for being here is going to be fulfilled in these 3 days. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to die. It's not going to happen out here in Galilee. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. Look what Jesus then says to the crowd. He then turns and says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I want us to go flip back to 2 Chronicles 24. Look at the scripture that the Lord gives us there. It's a really good cross-reference to this concept. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, picking up in verse 17. Let me give you a little background here. Jehoiada, the high priest, he protected the seed of the line of King David. This little boy by the name of Joash was protected and preserved until he came of age. And then he was taken out of hiding and revealed to be the king. And, you know, wicked Athaliah tried to kill everybody. And ultimately, on that day, she lost her life. And it was no small coincidence. We talked about Jezebel. Athaliah was a granddaughter of King Ahab that had intermingled with the kings of Judea of the line of David. And so God provides a miracle, and the little boy is saved and later becomes king. But now the high priest dies. Verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, which is the high priest, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they worshipped Asherah poles and idols. And because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Jerusalem and Judea. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. See, God sent prophets, they aren't going to listen. What did Jesus say in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those sent to you? We're going to see that fulfilled. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is the high priest's son who grew up as a boy with the king when this king was in hiding as a little boy in the high priest's house. They were raised like brothers. This man stood up. This is Zechariah. He stood before the people and he said, This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. But they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, that he had shown to him, but he killed his son, who said, as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call it to account. Jesus is giving reference to this story and many others. We know there's a tremendous history of all the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied about God's judgment. Whenever the Israelites were not walking according to God's will, he would send a prophet to warn them, to correct them. And most times, while the prophet was alive, they wouldn't believe, they persecuted and killed him. It was only generations later that they realized, you know, he was right. You can see it over and over again. Elijah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, it just repeats over and over. And so Jesus is making mention of that because he's basically saying it's happening again right here in our time. I'm the Messiah. In 3 days, I'm going to fulfill the purpose with which I have come. I'm going to die in Jerusalem like all the prophets. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus is saying to us here, he's speaking how often I wanted to do this, almost as if he's giving us a glimpse of his perspective from heaven during the Old Testament period. During the time when all these prophets that were sent by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to do their work, Jesus is watching. And he wanted so much to get those people, the people of God, the nation of Israel, and gather them under his wings and say, just please submit to me, submit to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and listen, we are doing this for your good. But like disobedient little chicks, they scattered and they ran. Jesus gives us a picture here of how deeply he cared and cares for them and cares for us. But we have free will. The Bible is crystal clear. We are created in the image of God with free will. Our free will was tested in the garden, and we failed. The free will was tested in the Old Testament, and the people failed. Brothers and sisters, we even see the free will of many people in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot, Peter, and they failed. Judas ultimately, Peter temporarily. It's a complicated life. God created us to be in a relationship with him of love and intimacy, and without free will, there cannot be love. We can't love him, and we can't even conceptualize what love is. Think about it. Some people say, well, without free will, God cannot experience our love because we have to choose to do it. But at the same time, how could we understand God's love if we didn't have free will, if we were just made like a robot? They can't understand love at all. There needs to be choice for there to be love. And so these people, they use their choice to resist God over and over. Look at Jesus' words to them. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. And we know that that is fulfilled on the day Jesus came in, the triumphal entry. We know it as Palm Sunday. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem. And it will only be a few short days after that that he'll be crucified. And then he'll raise from the dead. So there's a couple of things I wanted to draw out of this small portion of Scripture for us and how it applies to our lives. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, these traps, they're always used. The devil loves traps. How many of you guys have ever, or not ever, but play chess fairly regularly that you know how to set traps and you've been caught in traps playing chess? What's your favorite piece to use to set a trap? The knight. It's the most effective one for setting traps. That's right. Brothers and sisters, the devil is constantly setting traps. There's things happening all around, and if we are not walking closely with God, Jesus, we know, the Bible tells us over and over again that every day he prayed, every day he connected with his Father. So when these traps were set for him, how many other traps did they set for him? Remember they said to him, you know, Jesus, you're a great prophet. You're a true man of God. Tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes or not? You remember that trap? They wanted to set him in a trap there. Over and over and over again, they tried to set traps for him. Men of God, the people who serve God, they're always trying to trap us. Get used to it. How do we avoid the traps? By being so close to the Lord that we have wisdom and discernment, and either can step around them and avoid them completely, or when they think they've got us, God gives us wisdom the way God gave Jesus wisdom to say, render unto God what is God, and unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He got out of that trap. They had no answer. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that after he gave them that answer, they didn't want to question him anymore. It says, you can't trap this guy. He just makes everyone foolish when you try to trap him. So there's traps being set for you and me all the time. And if you are not walking closely with the Lord in an intimate relationship with him and reading your word, I'm here to tell you, you're going to fall into most of them. If you're not really up to date and really close with God and doing all the things you need to do to feed your heart, soul, mind, and strength with everything from him, and you're largely walking in your own strength, if you're doing like what so many American shallow carnal Christians do, they come to church, they sing a few songs, yeah, this all feels good, they hear a sermon, yeah, I feel good. First of all, so many of the sermons they hear don't point in, but just point up about how great God is. And so they walk away, they go out the doors of the church saying, I'm so glad to be me, I'm on God's team, I'm good, because I'm on the winning team. And they presume that because they're on the winning team, that everything's going to be fine. Before they get 2 feet, they step into the first trap. Trap after trap. Because we are in a spiritual war. That's the thing. The devil wants people to think that everything's nice and easy. The reality is it's a constant war. If you are not aware of the war, if you are not aware of all the ways that the devil is trying to trick you, the temptations, the ways trying to jostle you so that carnality would spill out, or all the different things that the devil is trying to do. If you're not aware of it, that's really bad. That means you're blinded to it, and you're probably stepping into one trap after another, stumbling all over the place. So brothers and sisters, be aware. The traps are out there, and the only way to avoid them is to be really close to the Lord and in his word. If you're not, you're going to get nailed. And it's no fun. Look what else Jesus is telling us here. Jesus came for a purpose. I will reach my goal. I will be perfected. The word perfected is a little bit different in the way it was meant in those days. Not, we think of perfection in the form of something that is flawless. It's perfected in that it's come to its fulfillment, is that kind of a concept. Do we even know what our goal is? Why we are here? Jesus was very aware, even as a young boy at the age of 12, when Mary and Joseph were looking for him for days, and they finally found him in the temple, and Mary's words to him, "Son, we were worried about you. Your father and I were worried about you." Remember what Jesus said? "And you know I would be about my father's business." He's drawing a little contrast between his foster father and his real father. This is where you should look for me. He already knew at the age of 12 what his business was fulfilling the business of the father. How many of us don't know what our ministry is, don't know what our gifts are, don't know what our Christian purpose is? I'm here to tell you, if you don't know, it's one of two things. Either you have not developed your relationship with him at the depth that you're supposed to, or you have, and as his Holy Spirit has revealed hints of what he wants you to do, you're pushing it away and rejecting it, saying, "No, that doesn't make sense. That can't be right." These things happen. I'll never forget, after I got saved and the Lord started calling me into the ministry, I got frustrated. There was a period of time, probably about 9 months, I said, "Lord, this makes no sense. I've got to go back to school and get all this credentialing in pastoral ministries, and all the school I already have is all for nothing and all going to go to waste." So that makes no sense to me. Well, It didn't take too long after that before the Lord revealed to me, no, it wasn't a waste. But I could have, before I learned that lesson, I could have said, no, that must not be it. God doesn't want me to be a pastor. He would never have had me work so hard to get the credentials that I have. I'm in a position where I can make a lot of money and I can give a whole lot to the church. And I think that's what God wants me to do. Brothers and sisters, we do this. We do this. If you don't know why you're here, either you're not close enough or he's revealed it to you, and your own desires, your own will, your own dreams and ambitions and purpose is so big in your mind's eye that you're pushing the other one out and saying, that doesn't make sense, and finding whatever excuse or rationalization that you want to push it away. And then you walk around as a Christian going, I don't know why I'm here. Either you're not close enough or you're pushing it out because you love your plan more than his plan. That's it. Those are the only two reasons. If you're a believer in Christ, those are the only two reasons. It's scary that a lot of believers don't know why they're here. Third thing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. You stone those who are sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now let's remember this. They were gathered together every Sabbath at the temple, weren't they? They were gathered together at every feast day to offer sacrifices and to be part of those ceremonies. The free will offerings, the whole burnt offerings, the sin offerings, they were there for all of it. They smelled all the smoke, the free will offerings, they ate some of the meat. They shared in all that. All of the sacraments, all of the traditions, all of the rituals of their worship, they participated in. But Jesus tells us they still were not gathered under his wings because it's not about the outward stuff. It's about the heart. I want us to take another look in another scripture because this is really important. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you are doing the Bible reading with us? This is the very first chapter in today's readings. Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and he's speaking to them about how they were living sinful lives. Their hearts were not surrendered to Christ, and yet they thought they were okay because they were doing the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and the baptism. And he's going to tell them a story about how Israel was baptized in the parting of the Red Sea, baptized by the water that came from a rock. They were fed of the food of manna, the bread of God. And yet, because their heart wasn't right, these sacramental things, which are used as symbols for the church, it did them no good. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and also in the Gospels, sacraments without the right heart, especially the Lord's Supper, don't bring blessing, but judgment. So let's look at this. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, he's speaking of the Jews, they were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples for us, or as types, something for us to learn from, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Just because you have the sacraments, if your heart isn't right, the sacrament does you no good. This is the beautiful thing about sacraments. If our hearts are right, the sacrament enhances it. If our heart is right when we're baptized, it makes us feel closer, and it's something we can remember to help us in the times when we're trying to be tempted or trapped. Communion is the same thing. If our heart is right when we take communion, it's a beautiful thing that helps us remember all that Jesus did. But if we do the sacraments with a heart that's centered on my self-will, it does us no good. That's what Paul's telling us right here. That's what these people did. It says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by destroying angels. These things happened to be to them as examples to us, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, so that if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Basically, it's saying that's all within the context of this baptism, of these sacraments. They had already gotten into a sacramental thing. That because they got baptized, because they partook of the Lord's Supper, they were good, and they could go and live sinful lives. That doesn't sound like chicks that are gathered under the wings of the mother hen, does it? Their hearts aren't right. Going back to the Luke portion. Look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The three things I want to draw attention to for us personally and how it applies to our lives. Number one, traps are being set. Are you aware of them? Are you walking closely enough with the Lord and in his word that you see them and can avoid them? I've seen a lot of Christians step into a lot of traps. There's a lot of tricky ones out there. That second point, brothers and sisters, look what these words say again. Not only are we talking about traps, but these prophets that were killed, how often, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I long to gather your children together. It breaks my heart to think that God sends prophets to his own people, the chosen people of Israel, and they killed them rather than listen to them. It amazes me when we see this type of thing happen. And now Christians going around not realizing that God has called them to go into this world with his message. We're supposed to be those prophets that are sent out. But far too many of us don't even know why we're here. Lord, just tell me what you want me to do. So many people have this confusion. You know, my life isn't really fulfilled. That's great that I know Jesus and I go to church, but, you know, my life is not really fulfilled. I'm not really sure why I'm here. That's not supposed to happen. If you're really close to the Lord, you'll know why. Unless your ambitions and dreams are so important that every time he reveals it, you find a way to just push it away. That can't be right. I wonder how many of us are here who are asking God that question. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? My life seems pointless, purposeless, meaningless. Finally, brothers and sisters, are we faithful chicks under his wings, or do we scatter? Faithful chicks are not measured by the people who are in this room. Just because you're here doesn't make you a faithful chick. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just being there and participating in the services and the sacraments does not make you a faithful chick, because they all did that. We have chickens. Now, we've never had mother hens. We've had baby chicks that grew up to become chickens. We did have some baby chicks and other chickens that weren't the mom. You got to keep them separated because that doesn't work out too well. But has anyone ever seen a mother hen with the baby chicks? It's a beautiful thing. God put within those chicks that instinct to stay close to the mother. There's a lot of things to fear in the world, to just stay close and follow the mother around. All birds do it. The ducks will do it. Those chicks need to stay by their mom because of how dangerous this world is. It's kind of upsetting to think that mere beast animals operating out of instinct are more effective than human beings created in the image of God with free will that choose that will to wander off into our own thing. I mean, the illustrations are over and over. Jesus talks about the sheep and the one that wanders away. Well, it's the same thing as a baby chick that won't stay by the mom. It's the same concept. The wandering one that is self-willed, self-purposed, self-determined, rather than humbly and in the fear of the Lord, staying close to the shepherd, staying close to the mother hen, whatever illustration God chooses to use. The devil loves to prey on our pride, on our sense of independence, or on our sense of autonomy and personal agency. Our culture, because of all the things going all the way back to the founding of America, it's such a libertarian culture, emphasizing personal liberty above all. It makes us especially vulnerable to not being so quick to submit to God, finding ourselves like wandering sheep or chicks that won't stay near the mother hen. When the chick won't stay near the mother hen, it breaks the mother hen's heart. Look at Jesus, you can tell in his words. It's breaking his heart. "I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." What's the implication? "Look, your house has left you desolate." It breaks his heart, and it makes us vulnerable to the predators. I've seen what predators can do to chickens and other animals. It's not pretty. The Bible talks about the devil. He is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. How do lions set a trap? We talked about traps. Lions set a trap many times. The female lions will go around the back, and the male lion will come up the front and center, and there'll be a gazelle or a small herd, and the male lion will roar with that loud roar. And what do the gazelles do? They hear, they see, and they run the other way right into the females, who are much faster. The males are stronger. If there's a dead animal on the ground, the males are going to get it first because they can overpower the females to push them away and feed first, which is what they do. But when an animal is on its feet, the males are so big and muscle-bound that they're not as fast as the females, and the females will catch those gazelles. That's how they hunt. And that's what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to roar and make you run right into the trap. I wonder how many of us are being trapped on a regular basis. I wonder how many of us are fumbling around, not knowing why we're here. I wonder. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for your word to us today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be working, walking so close to you in our relationship, in prayer and study of your word, that as the traps are revealed, we see them and can avoid them and actually use it for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would work within our lives, making us your prophets today in this age, that we would be so submitted to you, that you could use us, that we know why we're here, and you use us mightily to fulfill your will, and pouring out upon us such a sense of fulfillment because we're doing what we were created to do. Not resisting your will because we've got our own plans, but submitted to you. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would all be faithful chicks under your wings, just wanting to be close to you. In the same time, we're protected from the predators. Help us, Lord, to draw close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.